week we were in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. I thank you for your presence this morning. It's always a blessing to see all of you here. And it honors me and blesses me and thrills me that you want to gather around the Word of God. The Word of God will last forever. We had gotten down to about verse 23. I want to start with verse 20. Could always go back, but I start there. Solomon is disgusted, discouraged, misled, deceived, and anything else that you might think of that describes a person who has departed from truth, looking for power, looking for fame, and yet not staying with the only source of it, which is God and Jesus Christ and all they stand for. But he had tried everything, and the tone of this whole book is negative, just disgusting and discouraging to the writer. He says there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Well, we know that. We read in the Old Testament, and then Paul quotes it in Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, when Adam fell, all the rest of us fell. Everyone who was born after Adam, of Adam's seed, were born in sin. So that's nothing new for us to accept. Now, this next one is really a kind of a different kind of thing. He says, don't take to heart everything that people say. Don't take to heart everything that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Now, when he's saying cursing, he doesn't mean with actual blasphemous using the name of God, but cursing you, criticizing you, talking against you, condemning you, and judging you. And you know, you could apply to that, do unto others as you want others to do unto you. Don't badmouth other people, because if you do, you're going to find out that other people are badmouthing you. If other people are badmouthing you, don't you badmouth them anyway. You see, you be careful. Don't take to heart everything people say. You know, I feel for pastors and leaders, and really anybody who's in any kind of position of leadership, because you can't please everybody. And the people you don't please are going to criticize. And when they begin to criticize, a spirit of negativism enters in, and it increases. It blows and blows and blows. There's a saying I've quoted to you many times, that a lie will travel a mile before the truth gets its shoes on. That's just something in the nature of person, of man and women, that does that. So we need to follow what Paul wrote in one of the epistles. Let everything be done unto edification, to building up. And that's not in this verse, but we can add that and say, and let nothing be done unto the tearing down. So we need to encourage one another. And he says, I believe it's somewhere in Ephesians, I'm not real sure, but one thing's in the epistles. I think of these things as I'm talking, and I don't, if I think about them and put them in my book, well, I make notes. But he says, let your words be seasoned with salt. And salt does not destroy, salt preserves. That's a good illustration, isn't it? Just be careful. You see, don't take to heart. Just don't pay any attention to it. I know I'm criticized. I can't please everybody, and I don't try. My aim is to please God by staying with his word. I'm not here to tickle your fancy. I'm not here to make you feel good when you need to be condemned, convicted. You see, the truth of the word is what the world needs. And I mean, it is powerful just to stay with what the Bible says. And every Bible study, every Sunday school lesson, every sermon ought to be preached so that it fits everybody in the congregation. There's plenty in the Bible about what we all need. Kids, wives, husbands, adults, communities, states, governments, we need to hear what God requires about our obedience. Many times you also has known, you see, and he says, don't you do it, because many times also your own heart has known that you have cursed others. Don't you do it, because you know you've already done it. Don't approve of it. It's not right. And you know you've done it. It's what he is saying. all this I have proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it is far away from me. What a sad thing to say. He had searched after wisdom. And in his search, he had proved that everything is vanity and everything in the world is empty and fails. And he admits and laments that he could not find wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. You, God had given him a spirit, a gift of wisdom back, way back in Kings and Chronicles. God had given him that. But he allowed him to be tempted to get into things that were not, and to try to let him see that what he was really looking for was wisdom. But I'm going to tell you the reason why God allowed him to get into all the trouble that he did was so he'd write it down on paper for me and you. So you can't write about what you don't know. You understand what I'm saying? If you haven't experienced it, you don't have any right to even an opinion of it. And I would think, and of course this would go over like a lead balloon, but it should be a part of a teaching for church members. I believe that everybody that wants to, needs to, that plans to be a part of the church ought to study the book of Job. There's more understanding of the character of God in the book of Job than any of the other books of the Old Testament. Job knew some stuff. I mean, he lived way back. The writers say in the time of Abraham, and that was way back in Bible history. But he really learned about the character of God. You see, and this is the kinds of things we need to lay hold of. The character of God. Not just, you know, go to church and have fun and get happy. Be blessed. You see, people go from church to church, and I've heard their conversations. Well, I just ain't blessed there. Well, it's just, you know, I just didn't feel anything there. Have you heard that? I'm not the only one. You see, what we need is wisdom and knowledge of the Word from Genesis to Malachi and then from Matthew to Revelation, and realize that God's plan was in motion before he ever put the world into existence. Isn't that amazing? Well, let me go on. Wisdom, he says, was far away from me. He searched, he sought, he bought, he built, he did everything that he knew to do, looking for satisfaction, looking for a way to handle the problems of life. He tried everything. I applied my heart to know and search and seek and out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, the foolishness of madness. But he found nothing. I find more bitter than death. Now, you girls, just hold on. Don't get excited about this. The woman whose heart is snares, I find more bitter, worse than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. Now, snares and nets and fetters are Bible words that are traps. They're used to capture things. Now, here, woman represents evil. She's the cause of adultery in this kind of woman. Now, sin began with the fall and the disobedience of the woman. But Adam needs to have his teeth shaken out of his head because he should have known better. Amen. He was really the weaker one. God had created Eve, the weaker vessel. And she yielded to temptation. But when Adam did it, he showed his weakness of character. You understand what I'm saying? But the woman, you see, Adam, like I say, should have done better, but the woman in Scripture represents both good and bad. I want you to listen to me real carefully now. There's a harlot church, and then there's a glorious church. But they're both referred to in the feminine gender. See, there's a bride of Christ, and then there's a harlot church. You understand what I'm saying? So it's all right for him to, it's all right with me for him to use the woman here as a symbol of weakness and a symbol of evil. And let me tell you something else. Women are far greater at tempting into sin than men are.
That's right. That's right. I mean, with
clothing, with makeup, with perfume, with sinful desires in their eyes. I was in Amsterdam many years ago and shocked at what I saw on the boat that goes down through the river. There's a tourist thing, and of course people use it, but it's mostly a tourist thing. That on either side, well, mostly on the left-hand side, there were all of these houses of ill repute, and women standing out on the balconies luring men. I saw it with my own eyes. And the vulgarest language, the nastiest word that you know, was on a billboard in print for everybody to see. I saw it. And I could call my sister here and she would say she saw it too. But it was all women. There wasn't a man standing in any of those windows or on any of those ledges. It was all women, and they were nakedly dressed, and they were excessively made up, and they were snares and fetters and traps. And this is what he's talking about. Men, you know, they're easily trapped, but they don't do the trapping as a normal rule, right? It's not that Solomon is against women, because in Proverbs 1:20 and 8:1 and 9:1, wisdom is spoken of, referred to in the feminine gender as she and her. He is not against women. He is talking about sin and the weakness of human flesh. Everybody, y'all all right?
He's talking about the woman whose heart
is full of sin.
Is the one
luring, right. Not all women have bad hearts. I thank you for saying that. Not all women have this kind of heart. But he is saying that a great deal of the sin is because of women who do have these kinds of hearts. And it's just a part of life, isn't it? It's just the way it is. And that doesn't mean that all women are evil, because we certainly are not. I find more bitter than death. This is a horrible statement. More bitter than death, this woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. Now, this is a sweet statement. He who pleases God shall escape from her. If a man's heart is right, he is not going to be even affected by any temptation to evil. But the sinner shall be trapped by her. Well, that's common sense. No righteous man is going to be trapped by harlot's enticements. A righteous man will escape, and the sinner will be the one who is caught. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. And he is referring there to the fall. He had earnestly tried to understand all of these things to find out why, but he's referring there to the fall. Why would it happen? One man among a thousand, he says, I have found. That means that what he is saying, that there may be a righteous man, but he does not find a righteous woman. And he's referring this to Genesis, back in the fall, that this is where it all happened. That there was no righteousness left. That because of sin, the family life will be filled with grief. He says, a woman among those I have not found. And he's talking about the majority of the sin, you see, is in this case, that's what he is seeing, a result of this tempting woman with snares and fetters and traps that gets men. And he is using this comparison as a point of emphasis, as far as I can see.
He was using a thousand wives as a test case.
Right, and his thousand wives.
He was looking in the wrong place.
Well, sure he was.
You know, those people are looking in the wrong place. He was looking for a right, it's in his power.
And it wasn't there.
And it was not there.
Had a thousand wives, and how many, 300 concubines, or I don't remember the figures. But certainly, if they were among a thousand, there could be none righteous in them. And if they were concubines, there'd be none righteous in them. But those were the women he was talking about. But in general assumption, in general knowledge, women are more tempting, or more temptresses, do more than men. But you know what? There is no excuse for anybody giving in to sin. In our generation, we have instructions. We have fellowship. You see, we should be such an example to the world that the world would want to find out what it is that keeps our lives clean and pure. You understand what I'm saying? But he couldn't find what he was looking for because he wasn't looking in the right place. This is a powerful statement. This is a powerful statement. This truly only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. When God created Adam, he was upright. And after the fall, there is more, and there's 100 different illustrations you could give of this. After the fall, men sought many schemes, and today, in 2003, men are still seeking after many schemes that will satisfy their desires for fun and excitement. Isn't that true? Let me say it to you again. You're sick of it. You might want to plug up your ears, but do it if you want to. If you could get this town as excited about Jesus as they are about football, you'd have one more mighty, tremendous revival. But men are looking for things that satisfy the desires of their flesh. And all of that came with the fall. That's a powerful statement. Man, God created man upright. But he sought many schemes. And the first scheme that he saw, you see, was falling for Eve's trapping, were doing what God had said not to do. Do you know disobedience is the cause of all sin? Disobedience is the cause of all sin. Obedience is a pearl of great price. Obedience would make our homes so much more peaceful and beautiful. Obedience would make the schools a wonderful place to work with children. Obedience would make the church everywhere, not just here, everywhere, wherever you go and everywhere else. Obedience would make the church a paradise of peace and joy. You can't argue that. It's what we need to do that God has put in his word. But if you can't get people to come to hear the word, I'm not talking about this Bible study. I'm talking about Bible everywhere. If you can't get people to listen to the Bible, you can get them to be there with entertainment. Come on now. And eating draws people. And there's, you know, that's no sin to eat. But I want to tell you something. We should regard this Bible, like Psalm 119. We need to hide it in our hearts. There's so much good in Psalm 119, but the whole word is good. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. They're spirit and they're life. Well, looking at chapter 8, there's a puzzle there. If there's a God, and Solomon never denied now there was God. He never said that there was no God. He never denied that. If there is, why is there so much suffering and so much evil? Someone during the Second World War asked one of the officers, said, why doesn't God stop this war? He looked at him, he said, because God didn't start it. Amen. And if you want to know why God doesn't stop the evil, God didn't start it. Man started it. And having created man with a free will, man is able to make his own decisions about what he wants to do with his life. You see, if we were just manipulated, what am I trying to say, puppets on a string, then we wouldn't have any power of choice. There wouldn't be any glory to God if we were all just on a string and he just put us anywhere he wants us. And let me remind you again, please remember this. Don't try to understand everything that happens. This is one of the points of this book of Ecclesiastes. He wants to know why. You will never understand it. Let me quote to you, and you can look at it. You need to look at it. Look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 29. You need to look at that, and you need to mark it, and you need to read it at least once a week. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. I want you to find it now. 29:29. Everybody got it? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Isn't that powerful? There's some things God keeps to himself. And don't try to meddle, because he's not going to tell you. But the things that he has put in the law, now he was talking about the law, how much more the New Testament. The things that have been put in print are for us, and notice, for our children. See, we have a moral responsibility to teach our children what's right. And if you teach your children what's right, then they will always know what's right. Now, whether or not they obey what's right, you see, that's, they have this freedom of choice. Mm-hmm. But they can't do right if they don't know what's right. And they're not going to learn right unless they learn it from their parents. You understand what I'm saying? And they need to learn it from school teachers. They need to learn it in scout meetings. They need to learn it in pep rallies. They need to learn wherever there's a group of young people and children together. Everything they see in the character of the adults there should reflect obedience to the Word of God. Thank you, Ned. That's true, whether you agree with it or not. And you see, there's a dangerous, I think it's dangerous, so many churches don't even have Sunday school. And see, Sunday school is a wonderful opportunity for an adult teacher to teach Bible to children. And I may be, you know, stoned for my opinion, but children's church is not a substitute for real teaching. Because they put too much emphasis on having a good time. And, you know, that's just the way it has evolved. But there's no substitute for us knowing. And God holds us accountable for what we know. Are y'all all right? I mean, the Bible is it. God's Word is the most valuable thing in the world. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I can't understand that, but it's Bible, and I believe it. Amen. And then that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And he says 3 or 4 verses on down, he said, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten from the Father, he has revealed him. And then Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he became flesh and dwelt among those who wrote the New Testament. You see, we are without excuse. You love him?
Yeah.
Love his word?
Yeah.
There's nothing in the world as valuable as the Word of God. Well, didn't mean to get strung up on that. But he says he just does not understand the things that are happening in the world. We just never will. Let me kind of summarize Chapter 8, we will not finish it, but let me summarize it. We'll finish it next week, the Lord willing. Deals with three ways, with the problem of evil, by looking at it at three areas of life. Verses 1 through 9 deal with authority. Verses 10 through 14 deal with inequity, that is, unfairness and injustice. Verse 15 through 17 deal with the mystery of what God doesn't tell us about the events of life. So verse 1 goes back to the quest to understanding all of these mysteries. Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. It's a tribute to a man who has wisdom. You can have knowledge, but if you don't have wisdom, knowledge is facts. F-A-C-T-S. Information. Wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. The wise man is the good man who accepts life as God's providence, doesn't have to explain it, doesn't have to understand it, but he knows God's judgment, and this is the wisdom that makes him make right decisions. He says this wisdom should make his face shine. Someone I was reading, it was a I thought it was a wonderful reference, said this wisdom should make this man's face shine like Moses' face shone when he came down from the mountain. He'd been with God. Have you ever seen countenances that just make you know that there's the presence of God there and the wisdom of God? The person that knows God's word and how to use it would have a shining face, would be certainly becoming. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain and his face was shining. It was Matthew Henry, and I trust Matthew Henry. That's the best reference material that I have ever looked at. Anybody ever have Matthew Henry? If you want a wonderful commentary on all the Bible, that's the best you can get. And he lived in a day before all the frou-frou and foolishness. Very, very basic, good stuff. Now, beginning with Nimrod and continuing with Pharaoh, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, and the Caesars, millions of people have had been oppressed by bad rulers, by mean people ruling over them. The Jews suffered under much foreign oppression, and even Solomon himself had put his people under oppression. Now, the instruction, and this is ticklish to deal with, but the instruction from the scripture is obedience to authority. You understand what I'm saying? You are to obey those that have the rule over you. That's even in the New Testament. Stay put. Verse 3 says, do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever whatever pleases him. A fierce, mean, bad ruler is going to do what he wants to. And your stand against it is not going to stop him from doing what he wants to do. Don't take your stand against him, because you cannot remove his authority. Mm-hmm. And we know that's true. We've had some wicked rulers in the White House. Mm-hmm. Thanks be to God for George Bush. Mm-hmm. Man, that's a blessing and a thrill. Know that he reads that Bible, he gets on his knees. And even on television, he quotes the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'm thankful for him. Pray for him. But you see, when in previous presidents, when you knew that sexual immorality was going on, it would not have done any good for you to have gone there to try to stop it, is what he's saying. Because you have no voice against his voice. His voice is authority, and yours is opinion, and opinion can be right, but it will not stop authority. So don't try to change that. You see, the ruler has power because of his position, regardless of his character. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And this is one of the things that Ecclesiastes deals with, that he does not understand that. You cannot question a king openly. They would arrest you to be a traitor, wouldn't they? Mm-hmm. Sure they would. Obedience will avoid punishment. He says here, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns time and judgment. Use your wisdom. You're not going to be able to do anything with it. Turn in your Bible to the 13th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 13. And look at verses 3 and 4 and a little on. Romans 13:3. Paul is writing to church to folks that go to church like us. This is as new as the Morning Advocate. This is absolute instructions for all of us and everyone else who calls themselves a part of a church. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Everything that you do good, you see, should be good. Mm-hmm. And even a wicked ruler will appreciate you if what you do is good. Mm-hmm. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So you have an authority over you. And if you do evil, he has authority to get you for it. Mm-hmm. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
And that's powerful, isn't it? Not only to escape the punishment and the wrath of the ruler, but so that you can live with your own decisions and have a clear conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Anybody want to get happy about that? You know, taxes were being paid in Jesus' time. Taxes, that's nothing new. For this you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. And that's the New Testament interpretation of what Solomon has written, even about these bad rulers. They're there, and you've got to live with it. Now, if they tell you openly to do something wrong, then you don't obey. But you can't their wrongdoings by your verbal or spoken disagreement. It's better just not to, well, you can't really, it doesn't do any good to say anything. The wise men discern that there is coming a time for judgment. Verse 6, though the misery of man increases greatly, that means it may get worse and worse before it's ended. Did you hear that? It may get worse and worse before it's ended. He does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? If you don't, you see, it's no use you to try to tell something you don't know. And there's a lot of silly preaching going on about the end time, and nobody knows any more about the end times than any one of you I'm looking at or me whom you're looking at. There have always been rumors of wars. There have always been signs. From the get-go, there have been signs of the coming of the Lord. And Jesus said, nobody knows but the Father. He said, I don't even know. So if they don't know, what gives these people authority to preach some of the things that they're preaching? You understand what I'm saying? But the whole point of people is that we need to live in obedience to what God has said. Even right here, that you stay calm, that you be at peace, that what you do is good, that you can't do anything against the evil but live good. You understand what I'm saying? What good would it do to go to the White, to have gone to the White House and protested out in front that the president was sleeping with another woman? What good would he? He'd have never quit. You'd have just been locked up for disturbing the peace. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
You will not. No, it wasn't sexual. It was friendly. Yeah. Tried to sell us that. And you see, that lie made it even more wicked. But let me repeat. Thank God for George Bush. A decent man. And you remember all the confusion over the electoral vote down in Florida? You remember that? That was the enemy trying to keep him out of the election. But our God is in control. He's going to take care of everything. You know that? And if you and I have got any brains, we're going to stay on his side so that he'll take care of us too while he's taking care of everything else. There's safety there. There's safety there, and there's not any safety anywhere else. He continues. I don't want to miss anything that I've searched out. See, wise men, like I say, will discern. And there is a time for judgment, and things will get worse. And while they get worse, it's better for you to obey than to cause more problems. Now, there is a thing that you can't afford to do. Let me share this with you. You cannot afford to deny Christ. But they're not talking about, this is not the subject here. But there was a church in Uganda, and I've told you about it before, where these enemies were against the gospel. And they told this preacher, said, if you don't deny Christ in your church service, then we're going to come in and kill every one of your members. So they came in during church service, and they demanded that he deny Christ. Well, he could not. He could not. And the people in the seats began to weep and cry out, oh, don't let them kill us. Don't let us kill them. Now, you talk about being between a rock and a hard place. That was horrible. And he would not deny the Lord, so they shot down everybody in the congregation. Now, that actually happened. You don't see that in the newspaper much. But that actually happened, you see. You understand what I'm saying? We cannot deny God, but we cannot rise up against wicked authority and do any good with it. And he wonders about all of this, and we wonder about many of the things, don't we? And no one really knows what's going to happen. You know, I read this in the Interpreter's Bible. How many have ever heard of that, the Interpreter's Bible? A statement that I never shall forget. Do you ever find something that stays with you forever? And you just cannot get away from it. I think about it nearly every day. He said, the greatest thing that God has done for the church is not to let us know what's going to happen tomorrow. Isn't that beautiful? The greatest thing God has done is to not let us know what's happened tomorrow. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't be anxious, don't worry about tomorrow, for sufficient evil is here today for you to deal with. Don't bar trouble. And then that pretty little bookmark that I have says that today is a tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Isn't that good? No use to fret about it. Just live right, is what he is saying. Nobody has, in verse 8 here, nobody has any... Well, let me go back and tell you that there are four ways that Solomon says that we are to respond to authority that's not right. The first is to obey it. Disobedience? No. Desertion? No. Don't try to run away from it. You won't find anything any better. Human beings are human beings all over the earth. Defiance, speaking against it, no. He said discernment, yes. The wise servant understands that the time of judgment must be kept in mind and that the time of judgment will take care of all of it. So there are four ways that you can react to unjust government. Don't disobey, obey authority. Don't try to get away from it, it's everywhere present. Don't try to change it. You can't. His word is more powerful than yours. And discernment, yes, to seek out the good that you know can be enjoyed. Let me say this. Let me share this with you. There are three Old Testament examples where great men did just exactly that. The first one was Joseph. You remember? Joseph had every right to hate his brothers. I mean, but he took it easy, you know. He didn't get all upset about it. He wasn't in a hurry to reveal who this whole thing was. And you know what? He found favor with Pharaoh and was put in a position that tickles me. That it was Joseph that made a way for the children of Israel to be protected. He is one of the great men. He spent, was it 16 years in prison? I can't remember. Was it 16? For nothing. But he was patient. And see, this is what, these are examples. When you're mistreated, be patient. He could have sought down those brothers because they sold him. You remember the story? Mm-hmm. They sold him to these enemies. And then they went and told Jacob that he was dead. They took the coat of many colors, you know, dipped it in animal blood, and said, we found this on him. Pack of liars, weren't they? I said, they were liars. But Joseph did not seek to get even. And look how it worked out for Joseph. And another one was Nehemiah. You remember he wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but he wasn't sure the king would release him. So he watched and prayed for the right time, knowing that God would make a way for him to do it. See, this is wisdom. And another one was Daniel. You remember how this Daniel's such an interesting person. He refused to eat the unclean food that was set before him, but he didn't make any big to-do about it. He didn't lose his temper. He was very discreet about it. And he won out and had this wonderful experience with the fourth man in the fire and the kinds of things that happened to him because he did not rise up and show that or make him think that he had any authority that was greater than the authority that he had to live with. So what it is really saying, just go slow. You know, hot-headedness and lack of self-control leads to murder, right? And all manners of very serious sin. So just control yourself and obey, but not change your principles or your attitudes. You see, it's foolish to try to change anything that you can't change. Another thing, the apostles in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4 and 5, they didn't raise sand and try to stomp out the ruler. They didn't deny him, but they were easily to dealt with. They were arrested and persecuted and were willing to suffer. You know, there's a passage in Romans, every time I see the word suffer, I think about that if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Christianity has never been presented in honesty by just thrills and chills and all manners of pleasure. And the people on television that say to you that if you're a Christian, you will never have any sickness. If you'll sow $1,000 into this ministry, God will not, he will keep evil from your door. Haven't y'all heard junk like that?
Yes.
Well, see, that's not true. As I've told you, you know some of the most godly people. I don't know anybody in the world that's got any better heart than Grandma Babin. She's very quiet, unassuming, but she's just a good woman. She's a very good woman. A believer, a giver, a server. And she suffered. So you can't categorize the things that God is doing. Don't try, don't worry yourself trying to figure them out. But the apostles, the disciples there, they didn't try to kill Nero and Herod and those people. They allowed themselves to be persecuted and give glory and honor to the Lord. It's not always easy to do. You know, it's not always easy to do to even turn the other cheek. That's a principle I'm talking about. It's not easy to do to obey what God says about praying for your enemies and loving one another. But if it's not easy, we still have to do it. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you realize that that is the same Spirit that was the energy for the creation of the world? There's just one Holy Spirit. There's just one Spirit of God. And that is the divine power of creation and is the divine power of control. Is that all right? You shall receive power. Well, we need to use this power in order to be what it's called to do. Look at verse 12. No, I'm not that far down. Yeah, excuse me. At verse 8, no one has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. You cannot stop, you cannot keep, you cannot control the Spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. You cannot control the Spirit. That is what I believe what he is really referring to there is that no one can keep life under control unless he is under the control of God and willing to obey. So you can't do it in your own energy. No one rules but God himself. You cannot keep your own spirit, and you certainly cannot conquer the spirit of death. When it's your time to go, it's your time to go. And nobody can... That is just a law, you see. And Psalm 139 gives us a little comfort. God knows the number of our days before any of them are lived. That's in the Bible. That's in Psalm 139. That's comfort to you.
Psalm 91 says he'll satisfy us with long life.
He will satisfy us with long life. Well, if you die early, see, you've still got eternity.
Amen.
And that may be long life on earth. Obedient, but you see, there on the other hand, some of the most godly people die in their 30s or 40s. Huh?
Maybe they were satisfied to go.
Well, I'm sure they were. But you see, that goes back to what Solomon has said, don't try to figure it out. You just cannot figure it out. But what he is saying here, that no one can stop the power on the day of death. There is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it to try and figure out and defy and defeat the laws of God for selfish gain, for anything, any gain that they may have, for any reason that they may have. No one, wickedness, will not deliver those who are given to it, to the war of life and death, to the spirit of death. God is in control. Period. No way to argue that. And verse 9 is a practical application of what he said. He said, all this I've seen, I've applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time which one man rules over another to his own hurt. And he's still going back, you see, to this unjust ruler. The man that is ruled is not the one that's hurt, but the wicked that rules in wickedness is the one that is hurt. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? I said that makes sense. Of course, the wicked, and we'll talk about this in coming verses, but he goes on and he makes money and he's successful and he's just living it up, you see, and he thinks because he's successful and making money and living it up and having a good time and that nothing stops him, that it could go on forever. Mm-hmm. He doesn't see, you see, anything is wrong in the way that he's living, so he just continues in it. Look at verse 10. I see the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. And this is also vanity. The Living Bible says that they had come from the cemetery, the holy place. It was used for there, and I don't know that that's a good rendition. But he has said, had gone from the place of holiness, from the presence of God, from the cemetery or whatever. But anyway, he had come and gone. He had been in a place and he had gone away from this place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. And what he is saying, and I like what the Living Bible says here, the wicked were praised in the very city where they had done so much wickedness. Isn't that something? Haven't you ever been to a funeral for a rascal? A scoundrel? And you heard a preacher get up and make him sound like St. John? Has that ever happened to you? Sure. Well, that's because of the way of the world. It's the lack of honesty. You see, it would be hard for a preacher to hold a funeral and say, well, this man's in hell. Don't you feel sorry for some of the things pastors have to do? It takes great discretion. And in a case like that, and I've heard them do this, I've heard preachers just preach the gospel to those that are there.
Yeah.
And almost not mention this person, because there sits a grieving wife and children or parents or something.
Right.
See, these are all very ticklish subjects.
Mm-hmm.
And will take a great deal of discretion to know. And many times that's true.
Mm-hmm.
A person who is totally unchurched, some pastor may have to hold a service for them and not know anything, and certainly nothing good about them since they were totally unchurched. And it takes a lot of tact and a lot of wisdom to do that. But Solomon's point here is that he just keeps on doing evil, and when he's gone, the evil that he has done isn't remembered. But they try to ascribe and give the good things to him in the very place where he had mistreated so many people and done so much evil. That's life. See, that's deception. And stronger than that, that's hypocrisy.
Uh-huh.
Thank you, Joe. You always help me out. The punishment, you see, in verse 11, the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, they do something evil and they get by with it.
Mm-hmm.
So they do something else evil and nothing bad happens.
Mm-hmm.
So they just keep on doing evil, and the more evil they do, the more money they make.
Mm-hmm.
And God does not bring judgment quickly. So they think he is not going to bring any judgment, so they just keep on living an evil life, because they feel safe. And we can see that. You know, you think, well, if a man did something wrong, God would knock him down. No, no, no. There's got to be wickedness and righteousness. There's got to be light. There's got to be darkness. There's got to be right. There's got to be wrong. There's a world that hates God You know what the world is? All the territories that have set themselves against the kingdom of God. And the world's much bigger than the church, it seems to us.
There's a more practical application.
Okay.
Because it tells us that if we don't discipline those under us, that their hearts will continue to do evil.
You see, and that's a very, very much needed realization. If we don't discipline those over whom we have authority, that there will be continued rebellion and disobedience.
That's right.
Yep, that's right.
And you know, I hate to say this, but you all know it's the truth, that the average home has no authority over the children. They talk to their parents like they're crazy animals. You can see it in a grocery store. A child will be running rampant, misbehaving. Mother speaks to him. That child pays no more attention to that mother. Haven't you seen that? You see, that is one of the reasons of the godlessness of this present age. How many of you grew up in a home where there was strict discipline? Well, that's no doubt why you're here today. That's right. Because with that strict discipline, there is nearly always some instruction about godliness and a good example that's set. Rebellion that we see today is a sign of the Antichrist spirit and the lack of wisdom in parents. It's sad. It really is. And when they come to school, that's the behavior that they try to exhibit. You need to pray for schools. And it's the idea that you can't put the Ten Commandments on the bulletin board and you can't say one nation under God. You understand? You see, we know that everything in Afghanistan and those countries, their religious beliefs are wrong. We know that. But what about us who can't pledge allegiance to the flag and can't say one nation under God and can't have prayer at school? I'm glad I'm as old as I am, because I tell you what, if I had run into that when I was the principal of school, I don't know what I would have done. The idea, and we used to have prayer, you know, and say grace before meals. And the teachers, those that wanted to, would meet in the library before school and pray for the day. And nobody said a word. And we had good schools. But you see, now, I don't want to be negative, but that is part, that's some of the things that God is going to hold our nation accountable for. So we need to pray for everybody that's in a position of authority who can change things.
Amen.
I heard a funny story this morning on tape. I was coming, somebody knocked on the door. Well, the first of it, somebody asked, he said, what is Jehovah's Witness? And this person said, well, they don't, they won't fight for in the war. They don't believe in defending the country. They won't say the Pledge of Allegiance. Really, this person said? Said, well, that's one of their beliefs. So some people knocked on the door sometime after that, and this person opened the door, and they said, we are Jehovah's Witnesses. They said, well, come in. So she hollered out and got the rest of the family, brought the flag in, held the flag up. All the family said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And the Jehovah's Witnesses left. You understand what I'm saying? We should not deny our faith for any cause or for any person. Stay true to what you know is right. And this next verse is not executed speedily. God doesn't quickly punish them, so they just keep right on. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, capital H. You see, the fear of the Lord, and we'll stop with this verse, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. I have the most wonderful new concordance for the New King James Bible. It takes phrases as well as words. The fear of the Lord, and puts all the places there where that's found. And man, it is amazing. That'd make an interesting thing to look at. Where all is the fear of the Lord mentioned? Turn in your Bibles over to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. This is Shouting Ground. And verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything we've been talking about. See, God's going to wrap it up, and here's the way it's going to end up. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all, A-L-L. That's all is required of man. And that's all, A-L-L, that man can do. Fear God and keep His commandments. Isn't that sweet and simple? But that's the conclusion of the whole thing. And we're not skipping the other verses. But God has given us commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. The thoughts of the heart are open to God. That's Hebrews chapter 4, I believe. He knows every thought and purpose and intent of the heart. Nothing is hidden from Him with whom we have to do. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
Who could think they could ever outwit Him?
No.
Who could think they could do evil and get by? Aren't you glad that you know what you know? Oh, thank God that we're not ignorant of the things that we need to know. God has been so good to give us instructions. You know, for anything to be done right, you've got to have instructions. You can't do it just, you can't build an automobile just the way you think it ought to be built. You've got to have directions and instructions. You can't even make a cake the way you by guess and by gosh. You ever hear that? Just by guess and by gosh. Everything has to have directions. Everything has to have instructions. And in the King, in the New Testament, and this comes from the, I can't think of the name of the Bible now. But anyway, this Bible isolated and separated 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. Dake's Bible has a lot of lists and things in the back, and they're all right there. 1,050 commandments. Anything we're told to do, you see, is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's not plan B. But if He says, humble yourselves in the mighty sight of God, do it. If He says, do others unto others you want others to do unto you, do it. If He says, love your enemies, do it. If He says, pray for those that hate you, do it.
Mm-hmm.
Anything we're told to do, you see, is a commandment. And we're not doing them all right. But we're changing. We're growing. We realize more and more that we should be witnesses of His love and of His character. I read this somewhere the other day that holiness is that character in you, quality in you, that reveals the holy character of God. Isn't that good?
Yes.
That quality in you that reveals the holiness of God. Well, we'll stop there. Our time is up. That's long, so about what, verse 12.